All right. So first things first, a couple of things that are coming up in our church that I just wanted to talk to you guys about. The first thing I'm really excited about is called The Table, if we can put the slide up for that. So The Table is going to happen every single Sunday after church. Now, what is this for? It's for anybody that comes to SALT that wants to ask questions about their faith, ask questions about the church itself. We're going to be talking about the assurance of salvation. How many of you are sure you're saved? Right, so if I brought you a mic, you could tell me why you're saved completely. Maybe Sav, right? So we're going to talk about assurance of salvation. We're going to talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about why the church exists in the first place. We're going to talk about why SALT itself exists, why it's part of that longer 2,000-year-old story, guys. A lot of times in the West and in American churches, people disconnect from their past. They disconnect from who came before them, right? That's what we're talking about the book of Acts over these next couple of months. Who came before them? And I want to teach you guys and show you guys how everything that came before us led to you being in this room, right? And then we're going to talk about your spiritual gifts. There's clearly spiritual gifts outlined in the Bible in Corinthians. We want to talk about what you actually bring to the table, because spiritual gifts are for what? Anybody know? Edifying the church. Well done. Edifying the body, right? So your gifts are not for you. So if you're just coming to church and sitting in a seat and saying, I have so many spiritual gifts because I watch charismatic TV shows by myself, that's not a spiritual gift, all right? A spiritual gift actually works in the body. You're laying hands on people. You're giving. You're leading, right? There's lots of different ways. And the best way to figure that out is with some guidance, all right? So we're going to help you guys discover what your spiritual gift is, or at least the beginning of it, and it's over 4 weeks. But you can parachute in. Anybody can parachute in anytime they want, okay? And we're going to have lots of Q&A, like lots of Q&A. So if you have questions about your faith, questions about SALT, whatever that looks like, I'm excited to teach it. It'll be right here, right after service. While they're packing down around us, I'll be teaching that class, all right? So that starts next week. So how many of you have been to that class already? None of you, right? So everyone can come next Sunday afterwards. It's going to be tons of fun. Real disciples are made around tables. Real disciples are made around tables. Think about it, right? I used to be in junior high ministry for 12 years. God bless my soul. It's where I learned to preach and cut my teeth. But I figured out how discipleship worked in junior high ministry because my kids started doing all the exact same stuff I was doing, for better or for worse. And a lot of the times it was for the worse. They all became extremely sarcastic. They loved Jesus, but they didn't listen to anybody but me. They was like Lord of the Flies. And I was like, oh, I'm making disciples. Who am I making disciples of? Is it me or Jesus? But I want you guys to know that we want to make disciples in this church, and that's a great place to start. And then the next thing I wanted to talk to you about is next week, and this is going to be at your house, correct, Brad? So next week at Brad's house, we're changing some things when it comes to our children's ministry, right? On average, we have 100, 120 people here on a Sunday, right? 40 to 50 kids. Yeah. Y'all been busy, right? Everyone's busy in the South, right? Where I'm like New York and California, where I lived before, people are like 30 years old having their first kid. They come to our church, they're 30. They're like, we have six. It's been awesome. I'm like, oh, okay, wow, you started early. Great. But we want more kids team members, obviously, but we're going to give a lot of different avenues to helping out with kids. You can be a part of it once a month, a couple of times a month. There's going to be different levels of actually helping with kids so that you can be connected and part of the body, all right? We want to take care of our kids team members and make sure that they're in here, they're worshiping, they're with people their own age. Anybody had to stay at home with kids? Any parents in here for more than like 3 or 4 hours? Yeah. And you're like, all I want in life is an adult conversation, right? So we just want to make sure we're taking care of our kids' team members as well. And one more thing, do we have Coffee on Us as well? Slide for that. Go ahead and throw that up. So Coffee on Us is a brand. That's a great picture. Do you like it, guys? You think that's a good shot of you two? Yeah? Yeah? It's an attractive couple. You guys are doing great. All right. So Coffee on Us is a couple of things, right? First, on our website, we've got a little button you can press that just says Coffee on Us. And all the team And elders, including myself, have made themselves available to have coffee if you have questions, to have coffee if you're just getting connected, show you the way, all right, connect you with other people that would have similar interests or like same age group, whatever that looks like, or just ask questions about your faith or whatever you're wrestling with, all right? So all you got to do is go on our website, click that, and then you can make, basically, you can make an appointment with someone from our church on our leadership team to have coffee with them, all right? Sound good? All right, if you're awkward with one-on-one conversations, like, raise your hand. That's me. Like, after about 5 minutes, you're like, what do we talk about now? It's your favorite? Okay, Mom. All right, then bring someone with you, right? Just make it simple. Keeps the conversation going. You need that one extra person to keep the ball rolling. All right, and if it's your first time here or if you haven't filled out a Connect card yet, I encourage you to fill out a Connect card. Why? One, because it helps you be informed as to what's going on with Salt Church, okay, what's going on with us, and also you get a free coffee out of the deal down at our cafe. So fill out a Connect card, pass it in, you get a coffee on us. Sound good? Does everyone understand everything? All right. That was the most announcements I've ever done in this church. We don't have announcements normally. We just get right into the word, but I'm excited to preach this today. So we're in the book of Acts, and I'm really excited about this. It's a little long, so we're going to have to skip around a little bit, so we're not in the book of Acts until Jesus actually comes back at the end of the book. But the book of Acts is really interesting to me, and here's why. So many people in the church say they want an Acts church. When you read Acts chapter 2, so many people say to me over and over and over again, I've heard this, we need an Acts-style church. We need an Acts-style church. We need an Acts-style church. And I'm like, well, okay, so you don't want indoor plumbing. You don't want air conditioning. You want to pray, go to church, what they did, because Sunday was a work day. You want to go to church at 5 or 6 in the morning? Anybody? I would do it. 5 or 6 in the morning, then go to work afterwards, right? Sell all your possessions, lay them at the feet of the apostles. Everyone talks a big talk when it comes to the book of Acts. Everyone does. We want an Acts church. It's like, what you mean is you want, like, community to love you, and that's not what the Acts church actually is. It's something radically different from that. So I want to set the stage for the book of Acts before we even jump into it, because a lot of people will just jump right in to Acts chapter 2 and it's like Pentecost, like it's here, like the Holy Spirit's come, he's descended on us, and people are like, who's that? What's going on? Why are they speaking in tongues? Can we speak in tongues today? When people speak in tongues today, how come it doesn't sound like a different language? What does power actually mean? When Jesus says power, what does power actually mean? Is that like manipulation, power over people? Does that mean we're going to do the same exact things as Jesus actually did? All those questions are taking place because nobody got context on the book of Acts. It's really good. You don't know what's happening. It's like the wind came and there's fire over their heads, and like, this seems wild to me, right? It's crazy. People thought they were drunk at 9 in the morning. We could use a little bit more attention like that sometimes when it comes to worship. People should come in here sometimes and go, are y'all drunk? Yeah. He's like, don't worry, no, it's only 9 in the morning. And it's like, back in my early days, I've been like, yeah, it's 9 in the morning. It's Saturday. But we're going to start actually in the book of Luke. For those of you that don't know this, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He's commissioned by a wealthy man named Theophilus to write both Luke and the book of Acts, right? Paper was expensive, and he wanted the whole story written down on paper for him. So Luke, who assisted Paul a lot in his missionary journeys, Paul the Apostle in his missionary journeys a lot, wrote down this gospel and then the book of Acts from eyewitness accounts and from his own experience. You see it switch in the book of Acts later on where he goes, they did this, they did that, and then he goes, we. So Luke was a firsthand account at the whole second half of Acts, most of the ministry of Paul. We're going to start in chapter 24 of Luke, which I consider in my head the first chapter of Acts. Verse 1. Then on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I want you to make yourself a human being again that doesn't know the story. Okay? Put yourself in the shoes of these ladies that have been crying for days. They're bringing spices to the tomb, right? To honor Jesus, right? He's dead. Everything's over. It's dark. You notice his disciples don't actually come because they're fearing for their lives at this point. So imagine you're following someone. You subscribe to their teaching, right? And you get tracked down on social media that you're liking their posts, and you're going to die too. That's how all the disciples actually feel. That's why the doors are actually locked. And there's a high likelihood they actually could die. Well, in the end, they actually do, except for John. Not a great plan. While they're perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's such a good phrase. Sometimes I wonder why we seek dead things so often when we should be seeking the living one. He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So you can imagine the scene that's taking place. Right? They go to a grave, right? The stone is rolled back. They go and they find out that Jesus isn't there at all. They're in the middle of mourning and all they have now is confusion. Did someone steal the body? What is going on? Is someone doing something awful in this case? But it's the buttons start to click in their head and then angels show up and tell them, "Oh, he's alive now. Why do you seek the living among the dead?" So you can imagine if you've ever been or tried to sleep in my house while there's a girls' party at your house or a girls' brunch at your house, it's impossible. They would have broken into the house where the 11 were and just like, do you know? He's back from the dead. He's back from the dead. Just noise. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And what do the disciples do? But these words seem to them like an idle tale. Any frustrated wives in here today? I'm just kidding. We're not going down that track. Forgive your husband and move on. And they did not believe them, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Remember what Peter did right before this. He denied Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. So Peter's probably thinking, maybe there's a chance I can have a conversation with him and not feel the way I feel right now. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. That very day, two of them went going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. You guys all right if I read the Bible this morning? I mean, it's a good story. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I love this so much. Jesus is playing a joke. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" So Jesus walks up to them as they're on their way to Emmaus and says, "What are y'all talking about?" And they stood still, looking sad. So this immediately made me think of my kids, right? As it does. And they stood still, looking sad. So they're walking to Emmaus. Jesus shows up. And he's like, "What are you guys talking about?" And they go, and just stop walking. And Jesus is like there, like just outside the social circle, like kind of standing there awkwardly. Okay. And they stop. And they stood there looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Oh, man. You have to imagine a resurrected Christ as joyful. A lot of us think of him as like some old Stoic philosopher that's just like floating around to people. This is very serious. This is very serious. This is very serious. The man just defeated death in the grave. He just literally saved the world. Like, there's probably some joy in this person, right? He won, right? And he's coming off the back end of this victory, now harassing his disciples with what he's been telling them for the last 3 years he was going to do anyways, because they're looking for an earthly king, but he gives them eternity instead. That's something better. Because they're stopping and looking at the ground, instead of fixing their eyes on Jesus, they don't understand what they've been given on their way to Emmaus. And they say, well, Jesus is dead. He was a great prophet. And you can imagine in the heart and mind of Jesus, just so overjoyed that he bumped into these two, thinking, I'm about to wreck their whole world. Literally, he is. When you're met by the Son of God, something changes. There are fruits of salvation. It's not just saying a prayer. Oh, yep, you're sealed up now. Now just go do what you want. When Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, everything changes. You're confronted with a living person. Too many Christians leave Jesus on the cross so nothing changes. My sins are forgiven. A living Jesus leads you. A living Jesus commands you. A living Jesus asks you to get rid of everything and have an Acts-style church. And you're like, oh, that church is not an Acts-style church. I'm going to switch to a different church. And then Jesus, in all his glory, says, then you do it. You know so great. You've read the book. Give it up yourself. Draw a little circle of revival around yourself, you revival fanatics, and have a revival in that little circle before you start giving it away or talking about it. We'll get there in Acts chapter 2. You need the Holy Spirit for that. Don't just sit in a circle like a crazy person. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel, still looking at an earthly kingdom. They hoped he would remove the Romans. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. But it says here, moreover, he's like, but this weird thing happened. Some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, idiotas in the Greek. It is, foolish ones. It's not a soft little comment. Oh, you're so foolish. He's saying, you are fools. How could you not see? And slow of heart, say slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Who would like to be in on that conversation? So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. So he's still messing with them. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he broke the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. This is all really weird. A resurrected man that was dead 3 days before shows up on a road while you're walking and talking about him. You can't recognize him, and then when he breaks bread, they see him, right? Likely because they had remembered communion. Like, oh, This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. What do they mean? What did he mean by that? They finally got it, and the wheels start to turn in their heads and in their hearts. Oh, Jesus died for us. I see what's going on here. Now he's back to life. And it's not actually an earthly kingdom. It's something radically different. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. That's why we say that on Easter. And has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So Jesus comes back from the dead. The first qualification that we need to have an Acts church is when we read the words of Jesus, when we read the words of Scripture, when we read the story of Jesus being crucified and coming back from the dead, our hearts need to burn within us. We need to have a desire for him. A desire for him. It's not the desire for an Acts church that gives us an Acts church. It's not the desire for a big church that gives us a big church. It's not the desire to be a disciple that makes us a disciple. It is the desire for Jesus and Jesus only and nothing else. If we have a burning in our hearts for him, while we walk down the road with him, even if we don't understand, I want to encourage you this morning. There is so much scripture. I don't understand. You don't understand. But God is revealing himself to us through scripture. And if your heart doesn't burn when you hear the gospel, I would question whether or not you're saved. I will. I'll openly question that. Why? Because the work that Jesus did is incomparable. What he's done, you can't just reach out and touch it with your own works. And when it hits you, it doesn't tap you. It hits you like a freight train. Yeah. It hit it like it hit these men. They're looking at each other going, our hearts burned within us. Jesus was right there walking down the road with them. And they didn't recognize him. Some of you in here are getting led by Jesus right now on the road to Emmaus. You don't even recognize him. And while you're hearing my voice, I'm just giving you the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus. You're feeling your heart burn. Maybe you thought you were saved before. Maybe you're living in sin right now and you just need to absolutely repent and follow him. But if your heart is burning within you, that's the work of the Spirit of Christ. You see the Holy Spirit already working in amongst the church before the day of Pentecost. How did their hearts burn? They had witness in their spirit with Jesus. And then he disappears. How frustrating. Like we finally got him at the table. He sits down. Like imagine Jesus showing up. Like we don't really know who he is. He sits at the front of the church. All of us all of a sudden recognize during a communion moment, wait a second, that's the Savior of the world. And he's back from the dead. And he's like, poof, gone. It's like, cool trick, but also I'm just extremely mad at you. Like, we had this whole night. Jesus appears to his disciples. We'll continue. I want to read this whole chapter to you because it sets the whole context for Acts chapter 1 and 2, and honestly, the rest of the book of Acts. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. I always find that so funny, right? Picture this. These guys have the door locked, right? And in the Greek, you would look at it and it would be more like the door's barred, right? They have a big giant wooden wedge holding the doors shut because they're terrified, right? They don't want anyone coming in and very rarely going out, maybe to get food and water, right? And they're sitting in this room talking about what in the world is going on. Did you hear Jesus might be alive? I've seen him. Well, I haven't seen him yet. Oh, well, I believe you. I don't really believe you. Well, no, he met us on the road and then he literally disappeared. Oh yeah, he disappeared. That's a good one. Yeah. So they're in there terrified talking about this. And he appears in the midst of them and says, peace to you. Can you imagine how terrified you would actually be if a glorified Jesus who you thought was dead appears in the middle of the room? And you know what he doesn't say to them? He said, you all ran off on me. The mountain. When I was about to be crucified, you all ran off on me, especially Peter. I even warned him beforehand. He still turned his back on me. That one kid ran away naked. He was so desperate to get away. Y'all abandoned me. You couldn't even stay awake to pray with me while I was on the edge of my life. You couldn't do any of it. That's what we would do. We came back from the dead, and you're Lord of the universe. You pop into that room, so. Like, ultimate told you so. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about some new management in this room before I ascend to heaven. Because y'all are a bunch of cowards. No, what does he say? He says, peace to you. And that's the peace only he can give. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Yeah. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Defeating hell is a tough job. Get hungry. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, of all the things. And he took it and ate before them. There are a lot of sects of Christianity out there right now that call themselves Christians that are not. And most of the time, the things that you see branching all the way to LGBTQAI, to transgenderism, to hard Marxism, any of those things that you're seeing become religions within the church. Not just political ideologies, but real religions. They have a priesthood. If you don't believe it, they kick you out. That's called a cult, right? It starts with the lack of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus becomes a waif. Jesus becomes a good teacher. He's no longer Lord. He may have died on the cross for my sins, but now I get to do what I want. The risen Jesus is Lord and does not allow for us to live the same way we used to live. Most bad theology, almost all bad theology, or all bad church sects start with Jesus no longer having bodily resurrected. This is the scene we're setting for the book of Acts. A risen Jesus. That's the important part. Because sometimes you'll pick up your Bible, right? And you're like, oh, I'm going to read Acts today. So cool. Da-da-da-da-da. And like, whoa, Pentecost. But in your mind, I want you to hold this in your mind as you read through the book of Acts with us as a church. Hold in your mind the entire diorama, the whole thing, the whole picture that's taking place before the Holy Spirit descends. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and on the third day rise from the dead, that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Say witnesses. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is the context for Acts. Jesus commands them to wait until they're clothed with power. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You guys know that that is the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is not what we've turned it into. It's not Jesus loves you, which he does. He loves the world. That's why he died on the cross. The message of Jesus throughout all four gospels is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I love you so much that you know, and I know you're on your way to hell, so repent, because now, because of me, the kingdom of heaven is now one of your options. But you need to radically be born again by the Spirit, something you don't understand, to become a new type of person. That's the only kind of container that can hold the Holy Spirit. Some of us are seeking the Holy Spirit, but our container is filled with something radically different. We haven't been born again. I will never assume anyone in our congregation is saved. I'll preach the gospel every single week just to make sure. I don't want to assume that Jesus is your Lord. I don't want to assume that you're making decisions in line with being a disciple of Jesus. We all make mistakes. Don't get me wrong. We all screw it up, but we are saved and we are being saved. The point is continual repentance toward him. And emptying yourself of all the things you think will work, all the things that will climb you back to God. Christians, you especially. Sinners, you've got a better chance. Christians, we stack on the law. That's where we go wrong. We stack it on. We become Judaizers, as Paul would call them, trying to lay the law on other people as well. Why? Because you're unhappy with yourself. You can't climb to God, so you're not getting to God either. We're all like rats in a pool trying to pull each other down. That's not the rule. That's not the rule. That's not the rule. When Jesus is like, just get out. You just can't be a rat anymore. I want to make you something brand new so that my spirit can dwell in you. Why? Because that's the promise of the prophets and the early church fathers and all the way back to the patriarchs, is that God would dwell with his people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He dwells with his people. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. But these things need to happen first. Why? So that people can be born again, so that they can have access to God. It's better than that. We say access like every once in a while, like we have access to an Amazon account, or we have access to our car, or we have access to a workplace with a key card. That's not what that means. What it means is when Jesus dies on the cross, resurrects, and then ascends, that access means you're in covenant with him. Access like a child has access to his father. Access like my children have access to me and walk into my bed and sleep in it in the middle of the night. Little terrorists. But only a child can do that. If one of y'all walk into my room in the middle of the night, the SIG's coming out. It's going to be a different response, right? But when your child comes into the room, you answer their requests, right? Unless they're manipulating you, and then you love them with rejecting them, right? It's different. It's not just access, like you swipe a key card to heaven, and you're like, oh, this is so great. Worship was great this Sunday. Beep, bop, bop. No, when you leave this place, the Holy Spirit dwells with you. He watches what you watch. He listens to what you listen to. He exercises how you exercise. He eats what you eat. Y'all make this too spiritual sometimes. Jesus was bodily resurrected. Jesus is a man raised in body, physical body, seated at the right hand of the Father, running the universe and your life. And you're like, oh, my physical body doesn't matter. It's all spiritual. That's called the Gnostic heresy. That's why a whole world of people that just work with their minds don't understand the difference between male and female. Because like, oh, it doesn't matter if I'm a guy or a girl. I'm just on a, you know, keyboard. As soon as you start pulling a plow, man, gender lines get real clear. As soon as bullets start flying, gender lines get real clear. Actually, you know what? The draft isn't for me. I wasn't that serious about it. We just haven't had a big war and we don't work the land anymore. Everyone works with their brains and online. I can be whatever I want in my brain, but you're not. And a lot of people do the same thing with their Christianity. I identify as a Christian. Oh, do you? Are you a Christian in your mind or are you a Christian in action? Are you a believer in Jesus that embarrasses the church, that needs to be kicked out because church discipline has gone out the window for so long? Or are you a true believer in Jesus and follow him with all your heart? And when you sin, you confess it. So that what? So that you can be healed. It's always a restoration process. It's never a guilt process. It's a restoration process. The blood covers that. You may not hold the same position you did before, but you're saved. And you're healed. If Jesus is real, everything changes. We too often want an Acts church without the Jesus. We just want the fun stuff. We want the cool Holy Spirit wind. We want the fire, we want the healings, we want the miracles, and so do I. But I refuse to do any of that without the presence of Jesus himself and people that are becoming disciples. I don't want a church of people with miracles, but they can't raise children. Well, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, so I can't set aside an inheritance for you. I'm not really sure how to raise you. You don't need any skills. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. We just got these canned goods just in case. And you end up having really weird kids. You do. You know what I'm talking about? Go get them a haircut, man. Hose them down. Let them play outside a little bit. Sorry, that was a rabbit trail that has nothing to do with Luke chapter 24. That's extra biblical parenting advice. All right, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. So these guys go from hiding to praising God in the temple every single day for what they saw. So they've already been given courage by the raising of Jesus from the dead. Now, what's important that comes next? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Whew, we made it to the book of Acts. Let's do verse 1. I could literally preach 6 months on verse 1, but I will not do that to you. In the first book, O Theophilus, or say, O excellent Theophilus, so this is a man of station, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began to do and teach. Began. A lot of us skip that over. We're rushing to Pentecost. All that Jesus started. I told you about what he started. Now let me tell you about what he's continuing to do. So we almost had like this Vision Sunday, but I hate that word vision so much sometimes because it's like, it's not like a church word, it's like a corporate word. I'm like, let's cast vision for everyone. Here's the vision of our church. We're going to tear down the gates of hell, see people set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that's been given to us, promised by the Father, that's been poured out on his people. Yes, we'll change people through loving them. Yes, we'll change people through transformation and serving them. But most of all, the Holy Spirit will sanctify people. Why? Because when Jesus goes to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, 10 days later, after the ascension, Pentecost takes place, and the Holy Spirit, with power, comes down. And what's the first thing that takes place? The gospel is preached with power. Why does the Holy Spirit come? Because in order for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus needed to be in a place of intercession at the right hand of the Father, ruling the kingdom. The king looks at his father and says, it's time for you to send the promise now. We're like, oh, we've got this like marketing strategy. Cool, marketing strategy is awesome. We've got this strategy. We're going to build a church like this. We're going to da-da-da-da-da. And then the Holy Spirit falls on the place and we have nothing left. Wait, someone came out of a wheelchair? I'd go to that church. Yeah. Right. Someone got healed of cancer? I'd go to that church. Even if just to look-see. Like, what's going on? Right? There's a lot of people that followed Jesus, right? Like, a leper gets healed, and they're like, this guy's pretty interesting. I'm going to follow him. But when he had massive crowds, he'd always turn around and go, all right, here's the cost of discipleship. Carry your cross. Follow me. Chapter 1, all he began to do and teach. We as Salt Church are a continuation of 2,000 years of the work of Christ through his Holy Spirit, right here in Wilmington right now. We're not disconnected from that line of people. We're not something else. We're not born out of our own good ideas. We are born out of Scripture and what Jesus founded through the Holy Spirit, through his resurrection and his ascension. That's our vision, to keep doing what Jesus asked us to do, which is save as many people until we're 6 feet under. I'm not retiring. I'm going out with my boots on. I'll preach the gospel until people can't understand me and I'm slurring my words. Why? Because there is no retirement. I'll have eternity to be happy. For now, we are the church militant. And we're saving people by the power that Jesus has invested in us in order to fulfill the Great Commission. He gives us the commission, but he gives us the power to fulfill it through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's ascended at the right hand of the Father after resurrecting from the dead, holding the keys to death and Hades in his hands, interceding on our behalf and for his church, for his bride, and the gift he gives to consummate the marriage, to promise us that a marriage will take place in the end, is himself. That's what the Father gives us. It's not just some wispy, wavy spirit that blows in sometimes. It's a person. He gives us himself as a gift. That's the wedding present. That's the promise. You already have your inheritance. All you have to do is act it out because Jesus is already in charge. That's why we say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because it's already here, and God dwells amongst his people like the cloud, like the fire that you see in the book of Exodus, and you see through Deuteronomy. You see those two things. That's just a promise of the things to come. That's a small thing to God compared to the Holy Spirit that dwells within you that transforms your life. His son bought you with a price. And it would have been good enough if he just saved you from hell. But he says, no, I got this wedding present for you. Just so you know, I'm coming back, and we're going to get married. We're going to consummate this thing. We're going to throw a rager. Right? And he'll judge the quick and the dead, the sheep and the goats. But just so you know, I'm going to seal your salvation with myself, the Holy Spirit. That's power. Sometimes we think of the flashy stuff, right? That stuff is awesome. I love when people get healed. I love when lives are transformed. I love when deliverance happens right in front of me. But the miracle of the fact that God himself dwells within you. It changes what you think about sin. It changes what you think about how you follow him. It changes what you think about his presence. Oh, I'm not really feeling his presence. What does that even mean? You don't feel his presence. I don't feel the promises of God. Well, they're true anyways. Why don't you treat God like he's present and then he might show up? Goodness gracious. Like, call down the Holy Spirit. What do you call? Why? He's here. He does unique outpourings, of course, but how does that happen? Through people. He's not just out in the middle of a field somewhere with nobody there. It's like, oh, the Holy Spirit's pouring himself out there. There's always people present. Have you noticed? When the Holy Spirit pours himself out, it's not just random. People that are ready to receive him. People that are born again. People that understand that Jesus is Lord, that he's died. He's bodily resurrected and ascended at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. So when they'd come together, verse 6, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? These idiots are still saying the same thing. You're going to kill the Romans now. You're going to kill my oppressors? And you can almost picture him sighing. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Sorry, it's funny to me. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. So it's not like they're not talking down to them. You guys have to picture this. This is what made me laugh about this scenario. They're like looking up at the clouds, looking at Jesus gone, and they're like still looking up at the sky, and then all of a sudden, like two angels rock up in the group without them noticing. What are you looking at? He says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Like lightning comes from the east to the west, Jesus will return. That's the whole gospel. He came, born of a virgin, grew up in wisdom and favor with man, taught us the greatest teachings that have ever existed because they're teaching about what the kingdom of heaven is. Then he was sacrificed for our sin and our rebellion. He was raised from the dead on the third day, spent 40 days still with his disciples, appearing to them on multiple occasions. Then he ascended to heaven after giving them instructions to wait for power, and 10 days later, that power came. And it only works because of the plan. And it only works on people that have been born again. Let's stand. So next week, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get into Acts chapter 2. But we're going to do Acts chapter 2 next week. So if you or anybody you know has not had a significant moment where they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, just to give you a quick idea of what we believe, yes, the Holy Spirit seals you for salvation. Okay? Like, it's not like the Holy Spirit's like, oh, I'm not in yet. He said the prayer and he's saved by Jesus. I'm not in. No. The only way you could get saved is by the work of the Holy Spirit. What I'm talking about is the baptism that we see in Acts chapter 2, and I think later in Acts chapter 11 or 14, when they pray in a room and the walls shake and they're baptized, or again, when the Holy Spirit's poured out in the house of Cornelius. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit for baptism happens 3 different times in Acts, and probably more than that. Next week, we're going to pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit. The power from on high to live the life that you're called to live, to activate your spiritual gifts. And activate sounds so funny. It sounds like life coaching. You were dead. It's time to come alive. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You were dead to sin by all rights. And the Holy Spirit initially made you come alive. Now he wants you to give you power to live in resurrection life. That means when you lay hands on somebody, it flipping works. That means when you worship, you're communing with Jesus through his Spirit who reveals all things to you. What's all things? It's Jesus. It's him. The Holy Spirit points us toward Jesus over and over and over and over again. That's all he does. Look at what my son did. 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 That's the message of the church. As we read through the book of Acts, you'll see that. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's Jesus resurrected. It's Jesus in power. It's not 10 ways to fix your marriage. I know how to fix your marriage. Be born again and stop being so selfish. When you're born again, I know how to fix your finances. Be born again and look to heaven for your resources and not the earth. Well, I thought, Jesus, you'd restore my little kingdom by now. You fool. Did you not understand what I've done for you, and that you have all of the wealth of heaven invested in you, not stuff, you have me. So some of y'all need to get born again this morning so the Holy Spirit doesn't kill you next Sunday. It's in the New Testament, y'all. Don't be lying about those tithes and offerings, dropping Canadian money in the bucket and stuff. I want to bless you with that, but I want to do something else with the ministry team, something a little specific this morning so I can close and guys can start to pack up. We'll pray at the same time, okay? So I need Star to come forward. I need my dad to come forward right here. I need Jess, obviously, you can direct the whole thing and bop around where you need to bop around. If you need physical healing in your body, I want you to come to these gray hairs. We need more gray hairs in this church, don't we? Your hair was colored lovely, but I'm just guessing. If you need physical healing in your body, I want you to come to Pastor Bob right here, okay? And if you need deliverance, you might want to make some space. If you need deliverance, I want you to come up to Miss Star right here, and she'll pray for you, okay? How do you know you need deliverance? You feel like you're living in a cloud all the time. You can't kick the pornography habit. You can't kick the nicotine habit. You can't get rid of it. And it affects your creativity. It affects your work. It affects your marriage. It affects your life, right? Okay? If you're overworked in this room right now and you worship an idol of work, okay? There's nothing wrong with working hard. We're all Protestants in this room, right? I've done my 14 and 16 hour days. But if you're worshiping your job, then I want you to come forward and get deliverance. If you have any sexual sin whatsoever, I want you to come forward and get deliverance this morning. And I'm talking, if you need healing in your body, You're like, oh, it's just like a little headache. How many headaches are there in the kingdom? Like when you get to heaven, wouldn't you be super disappointed if you still kept your migraines? Right? That doesn't seem right in the resurrection, right? This is an outpost of the kingdom, so we want to see transformation, okay? If there's anyone else on the ministry team that you want to bring forward to help, you're welcome to do that, just so we're like, if people come forward, they're not waiting forever. First thing, some of you need to get saved, and I'm just going to say it just like it is, with eyes wide open, because we live in a culture that is very black and white, and your Christianity will not be lived in private, it will be lived in public. You will do private things in order to live publicly. So if you want to follow Jesus this morning and it's your first time, I'm talking about first time actually following him, then I want you to raise your hand and we're going to pray for you, okay? I'll do this every single week, okay? And I'm not assuming you're a Christian just because you've been in church, okay? If you are not following Jesus, measured by the fruit in your life, you're raised a Christian, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the power that the Lord gives you. Does your heart soften when you hear the gospel? Do you want to get saved again when you hear the gospel? If that's not you, then I want to pray for you this morning. If that's you, I want to pray for you so you can repent and just follow Jesus with your whole heart this morning. Just pop your hand up if that's you. Real quick. Okay? All right, we'll get into Acts chapter 2 so you guys can invite those people because y'all are perfect. And we're going to see some salvations in this room. A lot of people are going to get saved in here, and it's going to be uncomfortable. I want to let you know that today in advance. The types of people that will run home to their Father in heaven will make us uncomfortable. Let's not be the older brother in that story, huh? All right, so I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward, get prayed for. We want to minister to you today. We'll always have an opportunity for you to get prayed for, okay? Just don't stay focused, okay? We want the guys to be able to get out of the building in time and people to go home and see their families and get their kids and stuff like that, okay? So just, yeah, and one more thing. I want you to do that with the deliverance, though, too. As you come forward and get prayed for this morning, this is what I want you to consider, okay? If you need healing or if you need deliverance, okay, I want you to consider getting baptized this morning. Got the water heated up and ready for you to go. We've got towels out there. It's very specific that we walk through baptism, okay? It's a command of Jesus to be baptized, right? Like the parting of the Red Sea, that's where deliverance takes place, okay? You're out of an old life into a new one, out of slavery into freedom. That happens in the water. We'll talk about that next week a little bit too with Acts 2. But next week is our Holy Spirit service. I don't know why I called it that. He's here every week. But we're going to pray specifically for the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you have not received it, okay? Or if you haven't had a specific moment where you've received it. And then afterwards, remember, we're having the table. So we're going to be teaching about assurance of salvation and the work of Jesus next week, okay? And what that actually means for you in your daily life, right? That's the first part of becoming in the church. So Jesus, I thank you for every single person in here this morning. I thank you that there'll be deliverance and healing in this room. There'll be baptisms downstairs in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that the harvest would come into this place and that we would go and get the harvest all at the same time. That we'd create an ecosystem of the kingdom and people being saved and repenting and following you, Jesus. Help us to keep you at the center of everything that we need. We worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.